Hey, good morning. Have you ever gotten up to the microphone ready to give a message and you feel a sneeze on deck? Do you know what that's like when that happens? We'll see if I can make it. I'm so glad you're here. Happy Mother's Day. I know that we've got some moms in the room, and if you are a mom or have ever had a mom, Happy Mother's Day. And I know that for some people, this is not a happy time. And I just thank you for your grace and your willingness to participate and still honoring the moms around you, because they are all over the place. There are other people that we want to honor and congratulate, people who have graduated. I just was part of a graduation ceremony at Carroll University over the weekend. I did not expect to get a sunburn, but I'm thanking God for the sunshine. If you know someone who's graduating, please share that with us by putting it in the chat. That would be great. And as we celebrate Mother's Day, we have a video that we want to share in honor of moms.
Well, it's finally happened. You've moved out. You're on your own. Congratulations. But everyone still needs a little help sometimes.
Mom, have you seen my wallet?
It's in your back pocket.
No, I checked there.
Your other back pocket, dear.
Ah. Thanks, Mom.
Introducing the Mom Personal Assistant, the only smart speaker device with all the wisdom, caring, and sage advice of a mother.
Mom, please call Brad.
Honey, I'm just not sure he's right for you.
Just call him.
Okay, calling Ryan.
No, Mom, I said call Brad.
Trust me.
The Mom PA always has your best interests in mind.
Wish me luck, Mom. Big interview today.
Did you eat breakfast?
Uh.
Is that what you're wearing?
Wait, what?
Did you even shower?
She's there to provide a helping hand whenever you need it.
Mom, set a timer for 40 minutes. Mom?
The Mom Personal Assistant won't function until you say the magic word.
Oh, right. Mom, please set a timer for 40 minutes.
Sure thing, hun, but it's only 30 minutes for that dish.
The Mom PA is always correct and basically knows everything.
Mom, what setting should I use for this laundry?
Mom, do you think I should color my hair?
Hey, Mom, can you please order mac and cheese?
You still have two boxes.
What? No, we're out.
Did you look?
Yeah, I just looked. It's gone.
Do you want me to look?
No, it's okay. I'll go look again.
Try looking with your eyes this time.
Based on God's perfect design, the Mom Personal Assistant is thoughtful, kind, encouraging, and supportive.
You are beautiful. It's okay. You're gonna get through this. I am so proud of you. You can change the world. But right now, hon, you really need to change your socks because they smell like a dumpster.
Mom.
The Mom Personal Assistant. Always helpful, always reliable, and always there for you.
All right, not everybody has a mom like that. I thank God that my kids definitely do. I watched that video and I was like, wow, they have recorded my home, is how it felt. So Jesus had a mom, which is kind of interesting to think about. And there's a tradition in the Catholic Church that says Jesus's mom had to be so perfect that she had to be immaculately conceived, the Immaculate Conception. As I was growing up, I would hear that term mostly because it was the name of a Madonna album. But I would hear the term and I assumed that it was talking about Jesus being conceived by the Holy Spirit. But no, it's this tradition that says Mary had to be so perfect to carry the Son of God that she had to be immaculately conceived. And I think we can be give God more credit and just he can do things however he wants to. I tend to think that Mary was a simple, a humble woman, not an extravagant, perfect queen. She had a simple faith where she didn't demand every answer from God in order for her to be able to say, "May it be as you have said, I am your servant, God." Mary went through the strange commitment to give birth to the Son of God and to watch over him as he grew up, and then to watch him rise to fame and then to watch his blood spilled for the sake of humanity. She was there. His mom was there. And then to see that he had risen from the dead. What a ride. She may have had a simple faith. She also definitely had a strong resilience to go through all of that. I wonder if Mary ever pressured Jesus to find a wife. Give me some grandkids. You know, when are you going to... There's this nice lady on the other side of the village. If you would just talk to her, you know, I wonder if they ever went through that. Jesus, in so many ways, swam against the stream of the surrounding culture and the expectations in a lot of ways, including his commitment to stay single. Let's talk about that this morning. Let's go to God's Word and let's look at, as long as we're thinking about motherhood, let's think about how come Jesus didn't become a dad? How come he didn't get married? What is God's ideal and how can we encourage and instruct each other? Let's pray together first. God, I pray that we would have a simple and resilient faith. Not simple as in shallow, simple as in faith like a child, where we're willing to hear your word and obey you, God. I pray that we would hear your word today, that you would teach us about yourself, that you would teach us about us, and that you would give each of us the step that you want us to take personally and give us the strength to walk in obedience. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's take a look at Scripture, and if we go all the way to the book of Genesis, chapter 1, so we're in the beginning of the Bible, we can see where cultural pressure would come from for Jesus to be married in the first century because he was raised in a Jewish community, a Jewish background. The Old Testament scriptures would have been their guidebook on how to live, and they would have read Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 and 28, where it says, "So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and said, 'Be fruitful and multiply.'" This is the first command, the first instructions that God gives to humanity. He says, "Fill the earth and govern it." The command is repeated later in Genesis, to Noah after the flood. Genesis chapter 9, verse 7. "Now be fruitful and multiply, repopulate the earth." So as we talk about a simple faith and simple obedience, these commands seem really clear, like really simple. And while Jesus doesn't deny these commands, he doesn't say you shouldn't follow the instructions in the Old Testament. What he does is he shows that he's thinking about these things on a different plane. He had a different view, an elevated view of family. So if we look at Luke chapter 8, starting in verse 19, we read, "Then Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him." So this is when Jesus is rising in fame. His mother and brothers came to see him, but they couldn't get to him because of the crowd. Now again, there are brothers here, and there's a tradition, particularly in the Catholic Church, that says there's no way that Mary would have had children after Jesus because that would have defiled her or something. And so it must have been Joseph must have had a previous marriage, and these are stepbrothers, and like, I don't know about all that. I think Mary could have had more kids. Another weird dynamic to think about, being the sibling of Jesus. He's the firstborn already, and he's perfect. I know there are firstborns in here who are going, yeah, that's how it works. That's how it is. So mother and brothers came. Someone told Jesus, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside, and they want to see you." Now, in my world, the right answer, if one of my kids is in a situation and their mom wants to see them, the right answer is, well, let her in. This is like when mama texts you, you respond every time. This is yes, amen. This is not a word from the Lord I'm sharing with you. This is an instruction that I myself am giving you. If your mother texts you, you respond every time. Amen. Amen. Now Jesus replied, my mother and brothers are all those who hear God's word and obey it. So Jesus uses this as an instructive moment and says family is something we need to think about differently. Now, does this mean that we can just go ahead and dishonor our mother and father? No, of course not. He's trying to make a point, though, about the importance of being a disciple, being someone who hears and obeys. He's saying that's my family, that's who I'm connected to. He had an elevated view of marriage. After some religious leaders asked Jesus a question to try to trick him, they asked him a question about, okay, there's this woman and she's married and then her husband dies, and according to the Old Testament laws, then that husband's brother needs to marry the woman and he dies, and then there's another brother, and all who, when the resurrection happens, Who's she going to be married to? Because you can't have all these husbands, right? So it's a trick question, because these were religious leaders who didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. But I think it's interesting to look at what the answer is that Jesus gives, because I think there's more in there than just him saying, you know what? No, there is going to be a resurrection. He says, marriage is for people here on earth. But in the age to come, those worthy of being raised from the dead will neither marry nor be given in marriage, and they will never die again. In this respect, they'll be like the angels. They are children of God and children of the resurrection. So we've been talking about the end of the world as we know it, and that's what Jesus is talking about here. There is an age to come. There is a time after the end of the world as we know it where things will be recreated, made new. And he says, in that newness, in that recreation, marriage isn't even going to be a thing. It was not a priority of Jesus to be married and have children, because he had a different and elevated idea of what it meant to be fruitful and multiply. So we can think about be fruitful and multiply in just a very biological sense, which is, I believe, how it was originally intended. And then Jesus develops that for us and helps us to understand his command is to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything he commanded. And surely he'll be with us always, even to the end of the age. This is how Jesus explains our command, our purpose, our mission. It's more than just a biological mission to reproduce children. It's a mission to reproduce those who will have eternal life. Why am I bringing this up on Mother's Day? Michelle and I, we're excited about this idea of being grandparents, but it's not required for our kids to be married and to have children of their own in order to honor God. I want you to lock that in for a moment. It is not a requirement to be married and to have children for you to honor God with your life. So maybe I could take some pressure off of some people. Maybe that can change the way that we talk to other people around us. And rather than assuming, well, this is the one path that's honoring to God, what we see in Scripture is that it's not just the path of get married, have kids, and then you're honoring God. It's bigger than that. We are excited about becoming grandparents. One of the challenges, though, and you've heard me joke a little bit over the last few weeks about potential baby names, Zerubbabel or Zerubbabella, since we, you know, we know they're having a girl, I think would be good. And when we were with Preston and Lily the last couple of days, we had some other choice ideas, but we have to come up with what we're going to be called as grandma and grandpa. So I took a quick poll with the people in the room, and if you're involved in the chat, I really would appreciate if you would share with us, like, what in your family, what are some of the names that you call grandmas and grandpas? Because what do we have over here? German was, no, it was over here. Oma. And Opa, Oma and Opa, and then we had an Italian family who was Nanno and Nanna, and we have Busha and Zsa to represent our Polish family. Okay, and then you guys had, you shared something.
Mima.
Okay. What am I missing? There was a Boompa. Yeah, sometimes the grandpas get the short end of the naming stick. Meemaw and Peepaw. I don't want to be Peepaw. Like, we're like, you can find them online, and sometimes it does seem like the grandpas kind of get, like, they get kind of the toilet end of things. They're Meemaw, Peepaw, Dixie, and Doo-Doo, or Pretty. Like, one of them we saw for grandmas is Pretty. So like, Michelle could be Pretty, and I'd be like Pooplog or something. We're working on it. I think maybe I'll be Pops. But the important thing is that if we don't decide it, it will be decided for us. And I don't even want to know what kind of thing I'm going to be called. We're in a series where we're looking at the end of the world as we know it. And I want to be clear that while getting married and having kids, they're often really good things, that path is not the only one that can honor God. One of the most important chapters about this in Scripture that helps us understand decisions that are honoring to God is 1 Corinthians, especially chapter 7. So I invite you on your own, read that whole thing. I'm not going to go through the whole chapter. I'm just going to highlight a handful of verses today. And if we do some research on the Corinthian church, you know what? It's rare. We have a lot of kids here, but we don't have a lot of kids here. And I know that some of you are online, but I'm going to talk about sex a little bit. And I'm glad there aren't kids here. And I can just, parents at home who are watching this with your kids, I'm just going to let you handle it. Like, you do all the explanations or whatever. Corinth was a city that considered itself very sexually liberated. Anything goes. Everything is celebrated. Often there are religious practices that had sexuality blended in. They had temple prostitutes, things like that. And then in that context, in the city of Corinth, when somebody would hear about the good news of King Jesus, and they realized that they had to announce their allegiance to him, that they had to repent from their old life and start a new life because he purchased them, he including purchasing their bodies. They knew that they had to change their lifestyle in order to honor the king. So some took it so far as to say that they shouldn't indulge in any sexual contact, even with their spouse. And the Apostle Paul addresses some of that in 1 Corinthians 7. And then there was an idea of total self-denial, that would be the holiest and best way to live, that you should never get married. And Paul confronts that assumption and reassures the Corinthian disciples that God made them, including their bodies, including their sexuality, and that there were healthy ways to honor God with their bodies. Chapter 7 of his letter makes it clear that Paul doesn't want people to fall into the legalism that he was a part of when he was a Pharisee. So he lays out some guidelines and some principles and basically says, whether or not you get married is between you and God. This is going to be an individual journey. You need to know yourself and how God has wired you, and you need to be sensitive to that as you make these decisions. And his position agrees with the way that Jesus operated. Sex, while it can be misunderstood and misused, is not in itself a sinful thing. We can see that just by looking at that first command of God, be fruitful and multiply. God basically says, I command you. I'm not going to say the rest. You fill in the blanks because I don't want to offend any parents. But he's saying that it's not in itself a sinful thing. It also is not a necessary thing. That's what becomes clear by Jesus staying single, not having kids. I mean, he is God's ideal, right? There's an eternal reality that we have to keep in mind, even as we manage our relationships in this earthly context. So let's take a look at Paul's own words, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, starting in verse 29. He says, but let me say this, dear brothers and sisters, the time that remains is very short. So from now on, those with wives should not focus only on their marriage. Those who weep or who rejoice or who buy things should not be absorbed by their weeping or their joy or their possessions. Those who use the things of the world should not become attached to them, for this world as we know it will soon pass away. So he's talking about the end of the world as we know it, right? And he thinks it could happen at any time. So he's saying rather than tethering your heart to the things of this world, you need to be thinking in terms of the age to come. You need to be thinking in terms of eternal things. It's not even just about the stuff, it's about relationships. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, just continuing in verse 32. I want you to be free from the concerns of this life. An unmarried man can spend his time doing the Lord's work and thinking how to please him. But a married man has to think about his earthly responsibilities and how to please his wife. I thought I'd get an amen there. Men, the command is, it's not even just a command, it's the description. It's part of the job description of being a husband. You have to be thinking about how to please your wife. Verse 34, his interests are divided. In the same way, a woman who's no longer married, who has never been married, can be devoted to the Lord and holy in body and in spirit, but a married woman has to think about her earthly responsibilities and how to please her husband. Amen. I'm saying this for your benefit, not to place restrictions on you. I want you to do whatever will help you serve the Lord best, with as few distractions as possible. So he's not saying there's one way to honor God. Be single is the only way to honor God. He's also not saying be married and have children is the only way to honor God. He's saying you need to sort through this. You need to go to God. Pray through this. Unlike a lot of people in the first century, the Apostle Paul sees being single not as a curse, but as an opportunity. Because the background that he came from, being a religious leader, they would have said, if you're not married and having children, then you're cursed. And Paul is saying, no, that's not the way God is working here. I heard someone say once that while being married gives people the opportunity to get an idea, having a spouse gives you an idea the depth of God's love. It's in human relationships and it gives us an idea of how deep God loves us, as two become one, as they devote each other to the other, we get an idea of the depth of God's love. Being single and doing that intentionally, saying, I don't feel like being married is the best way for me to honor God. If you make that intentional, you get an opportunity to understand the breadth of God's love. Does that make sense? Michelle was just hearing from someone online, social media, who was talking about her decision to not have kids. And one of the things she said was, it's really important for kids to have adults in their life other than their parents, that there are needs that adults can meet that it's difficult for parents to meet. And I'm thinking about like some of our youth leaders, and we're going to hear over the next couple of weeks of some of the things that are happening in the life of our youth ministry. And it's important for kids to have some youth leaders out there. If you're a single person, you can dedicate yourself broader than someone who is devoted to a person in their life. I think about Janelle Swenson, who was a part of New Day early on and now is in the mountains of Nepal, where she's spending time in a particular community, learning their language so that she can provide language data to Bible translators so these remote villages in Nepal can have a Bible in their own language for the first time ever. If she was married, it'd be a lot more difficult for her to spend that devoted time in those communities, because she'd be devoted to a person. So she has the opportunity to love broadly in a way that God loves broadly, reaching further to people who need to know the love of Jesus and need to hear God's word in their mother tongue. Paul, when you read his letters, he clearly values marriage, and he has wise instructions for husbands and wives. It's clear. He also clearly sees singleness as a viable option that, when handled wisely, can be honoring to God in spectacular ways. So why is this important? Moms, dads, we have an opportunity to raise our children to ask God what would be most honoring to him, rather than putting pressure on them in one way or another. As a church, we have the opportunity to join Jesus and join the Apostle Paul in valuing people as they are, where they are. When I was working in a corporate job and making the transition to full-time ministry, I remember sitting down with the HR guy who did my exit interview. He was I think of him as an older guy because I was still in my 20s at the time, but he probably was like mid-50s, which really seems not that old now. But it felt like it, like he was twice my age at the time. And he asked me about starting a church. He knew that's why I was transitioning out of a corporate job. And he said, can you please, please do me this favor? As you start your church, watch for single people. Now, I don't know if he was divorced or if he was a widower. He might have told me, but that isn't even important. With tears in this grown man's eyes, he said, I have tried to find a church as a single man, and I feel like I'm invisible. It seems like they're all designed around families, and they just don't even see me. So he remained disconnected from the body of Christ, even though he's probably in a position very similar to what the Apostle Paul was in when Paul was in the height of his mission's success. And yet somehow we've created an environment where the Apostle Paul might feel out of place in our gatherings. Let's be people who take care not to overlook others. And if you're single, you have a great opportunity to be on the lookout even more than those people who are managing families. You're valuable to God. Lean into His purposes for your life. And yes, we're all called to be fruitful and multiply. Thank God for moms who have done that in a very literal, like biological way. Thank God. And thank God for Jesus, who taught us that we also multiply our eternal family as we introduce people to Him. Let's pray. God, I pray that we would be people who prioritize the eternal. I pray that we would have Your view of the world, Your view of human souls, that we would understand Your priorities and live according to those. I pray that we would be people who would honor our father and mother. And I pray that we'd also be people who are multiplying our brothers and sisters. Give us hearts of compassion to see the world as You do and to walk through it as a mission field. For Your multiplied glory, God, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you guys for tuning in. I hope, now I don't have the chat in front of me, but I hope we had some good suggestions that are like better than doo-doo for grandpas. So participate in the chat. Continue to participate. Talk about what is God teaching you today. What is an act of obedience? What is something that He may want to change in your life as you learn about Him and as you learn about humanity, as you learn about yourself? We're going to also have a discussion here in this space and share what we're learning. So please stick around, do that in the chat. Participate in the community, and we'll catch up with each other again next Sunday. Go in peace. Have a happy Mother's Day.